Good morning, everybody. Good to see smiling faces this morning. It's good to be back. Jenny and I had a good time. We went to the Wichita Mountains, did some hiking, and so we had a good time there and did some honeydew projects at the house, which always is good. So we appreciate you guys giving us some chance to go and kind of unplug for a week. And we spent the latter part of this past week, at my parents' house, wishing my mother a happy Mother's Day. Thank you, Mike. Do we need to sign in here? So grateful for that, and thankful for everyone who filled in and who filled in our slots while I was gone. I'm going to grab the clicker here for a second. And I really want to say how much I appreciate for our class this morning, Jason taking last week's class and did a great job with it. Jen and I tuned in and worshiped with you guys and did a great job on the class. And I tell you, one of the things that really, really struck me about Jason's address of Romans 12 was talking about not taking vengeance. And I've read that and I've gone through it. I've probably taught it and preached it. But I loved Jason's take on it, that even the people that he wanted to exact revenge on the most, when he realizes that he hands them over to God and they face God's vengeance, that his anger and his frustration and his desire for a pound of flesh kind of gives way to sympathy for somebody who's going to wind up facing not his wrath, but God's wrath. And I thought that's a wonderfully mature and biblical way to look at that. So I appreciate Jason taking the class and doing such a great job with it. Tonight we're going to be in, this morning, I guess it's already, you give a guy a week off and he just loses all context. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. Appreciate Jason getting us out of Romans 12. We finally finished 12, yeah. When the elders told me that we wanted to do Romans, I said, that's great. And they didn't give me a hard deadline, thank goodness, because you know who knew it was going to be 6 years, but it's a great study. So let's start with a prayer together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a special day to honor our mothers, those who give life and those who protect life and those who sustain it. We're thankful for all of our moms and those who have been active in shaping our lives, and we're thankful for a day to celebrate them. We're thankful for a time to come together and spend time in your word, and we pray your blessings on our study on Romans 13 this morning. Father, we know that it's a difficult call to be a Christian. It's a high calling and a difficult task, but it's a great blessing. So I pray that you give us wisdom and patience as we look through Romans 13. Give us discernment as we seek to understand our role, not only in your kingdom, but in the countries and the cities and the states in which we live. Father, we're mindful of those of our family who are not with us, those who we've lost, and those who are struggling with health. We pray your blessings on those that are working on their health and those who are struggling. We pray that you'd bring healing. We pray for those that are grieving, that you would bless them as only you can. Help us to be your presence in every way. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be a welcoming hand and an arm for those who are grieving. Use us in any way you see fit. I invite you to join us this morning. Pray that you're pleased by what you see in our hearts and hear from our lips. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 13. We're going to just deal with a few verses because I think we're going to have plenty to work with here. So Romans 13, let's begin in verse 1. I'll be reading out of the NIV. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe him taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We'll stop there. So this is one of our favorite passages that calls us to submit to our governing authorities. And we love that and we cherish that and we celebrate the call to pay taxes and pay revenue and pay respect and pay honor, right? Yeah. Thank you, Bruce. All right, you the man. So early on in creation, God was the civil authority. He's the one who set the punishment. Back in Genesis chapter 6, when God saw that violence and evil defined humanity and humanity's work on earth, he decided he would punish the wicked by putting them to death. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth, so make yourself an ark. So to begin with, God was the governing authority. He was the guy who said wrong needs to be punished, right needs to be rewarded, and we're going to let God settle this. But after the flood, God gave civil authority or government to humanity. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God has made man. And so there's a transition before and after the flood from God being the government to human beings being the government. And the call for the human governments is the same as that of God. It's the same thing for Christians. We're called to be good stewards of the creation. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, to be good stewards of creation. And so we're to govern God's creation the way God would govern his creation. We don't have the power and authority he does, but we're to be people who care for the creation, people who nurture creation. It's ours to use in a proper sense and good stewardship, but we're called to be stewards over the creation as God would be stewards his underlings, his some say co-regent, those who reign over creation, and our reign is to be like God's reign. Well, the same thing's true with governments. Governments are supposed to govern the people, and the ideal government is one that governs the people like God governs his creation, his people. So let me just throw the floor open, since this is one of our favorite passages and it makes us all warm and fuzzy. Tell me your thoughts on what we've just read, Romans 13, 1 through 7. What have you heard about this? What have you deduced from your study on this? Tell me, just give me a real quick snapshot of where you are on Romans 13, 1 through 7. Mr. Devin? Yes.
What Rome would have said was, your right and dutiful subjugation to the emperor of Rome, as all people in the world will in time be subject to Roman authority, you are now. And so that, it falls hard on me, because I come from rebels, and I have a rebellious nature. But I'm not occupied. Canada hasn't invaded us. If I read this, and I want to read it, how this might have fallen on some of those ears, I should read it as a citizen of a province that's been invaded by an outside foreign power.
Yeah, so to Paul and his original readers, they were under the Roman occupation and unfair. I'll say this and I'll give you a chance to rebut. Unfair Roman occupation, because it was unfair that pagans, Gentiles, would be coming into the Holy Land and dominating the government and what people do in the Holy Land. This was God's gift to them. This was God's gift to his people, Canaan. And so for the Romans to stretch their power into Canaan, into the Promised Land, into God's domain, was seen as being a total violation of everything that was right and holy. And so the zealots thought the only good Roman is a dead Roman, and so they thought to do that. And so that's the context in which this was originally written. And I'm going to ask you, help me think this through. As Paul writes to the church in Rome, early first century, was there any government in the world that we could call a godly government? Can you think of anyone? Can you think of any government that's a godly government? Okay, so we fast forward about 2,000 years, and America started as one nation under God. But as Paul writes this, is there any... What I'm trying to do is establish, was Paul being selective in his language, or was he being inclusive in his language? Was there any government, as Paul writes this to the church in Rome, that we would call a Christian or godly government? Well, the point I'm making is that there's not a single government he could refer to that say it's a godly government. Every government he's talking about has to be a pagan, Gentile government, right? So look at the language, and you help me understand. Give me, please, because I'm like Devin. If you ask Jen, she'll tell you that I'm right. I'm like a child. Yes, Jen, she'll agree. Tell me to do something, I'm going to find my best way not to. I remember when we were kids, our parents kept foster children. Back in those days, it was uncommon for an unwed mom to keep her kids. They didn't have the facilities, and it was a different world back then. And I remember we had a little foster kid with us, and I was just old enough to understand reverse psychology. Couldn't have told you what reverse psychology was, but I knew it had been used on me enough. And so we were sitting at the table, and this little one didn't want to eat her green beans. And so I looked at her and I said, "Don't you dare eat those green beans. Don't you dare. Don't you touch them. Don't." And, you know, a little mischief. "Oh, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to eat my green beans." I have the same rebellious nature. Don't tell me what to do. If you tell me what to do, I'm going to likely find a way to try to get around it. If you tell me, if you ask me to do something, that's totally different. So I need your help in looking at these first seven verses, and I need you to give me the out on obeying civil authority. Where in these seven verses does Paul give us the disclaimer, the loophole, the out that says, here's where you don't have to obey? All right, you're two steps ahead of us. We're in these seven verses in Romans 13 do we get the exception? He doesn't give us, oh, by the way, language, does he? He doesn't give us an out. It's all inclusive. Everyone, not most, not someone, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. How well do you think that sold in the church in Rome under Roman occupation? Do I think God could establish a rebellion?
Look at our country, the American Revolution. We were totally against Britain. Totally.
Right.
Were we wrong? Or was God using us to establish a good
order? You tell me. The American Revolution. By the way, Jason, again, thank you for your work last Sunday morning in class. Great class. One thing I did realize watching from home is that 2 or 3 seconds of dead space up here, having to stare at my face, is an eternity if you're at home watching on the screen. So I'm going to do a better job. I'm going to try to do a better job of conveying to everyone what our conversation goes here. So Jerry, you're saying that that we are. Let's just dovetail you and Jim. We started as one nation under God after rebelling against British authority, who had the authority here. We had the revolution, and now we have one nation under God. And your question was that ungodly? Okay.
Yeah, we were trying to defeat World War II, especially Nazis.
World War II is a great one. We have the Axis powers, yeah. Right? Well, now we come back to the Acts passage that was given us to earlier. There's a couple of passages in Acts where we have what I can find. I'm going to give you a partial answer, the best answer I can give, and then we'll let you fill in the blanks, okay? Save your place in Romans 13. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. This is Peter and John. They've been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've been brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was basically the Jewish equivalent to our modern Supreme Court. And Jason did a great job on this last week as well. The conversations that you and I have, civil government versus religious authority, would have been a foreign conversation to the Jews. Because to the Jews, there's no difference. There were one nation under God, truly a nation under God's headship. And so they had God as their king, God as their supreme ruler. He was their civil authority. He was their religious authority. He was the pinnacle of everything they had. And so for someone who comes out of the Jewish world, this breaking up authority into civil and versus religious, it would be hard to grasp, hard to think of. And so Peter and John are brought before the Jewish Supreme Court, the highest ruler in the land, and told basically, shut up about this Jesus guy. Just quit it. You're being a problem. And look at 4:19. Now let's look at 4:18. Then they, the Sanhedrin, called them, Peter and John, in again, and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So here's, Paul doesn't give us in Romans 13 an out, but here's the only out I can find. And that is when submitting to governing authorities, civil authorities, causes us to rebel against God's authority. So here's the language in 4:19. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God. So here's the choice. I can either obey you or I can obey God, but I can't do both. The civil government has set up a situation where I can't do both. I can't obey them and obey God. I've got to make a choice. And when you have to make a choice, Christians have no choice but to obey God. So if someone walked in the door and handed me a gun and said, okay, I need you to kill somebody here, I don't have a choice. As a Christian, I don't have that authority. I can't disobey God, even if it means ultimate sacrifice, right? Let's look at one more while we're in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. This is Peter and the apostles. Same scenario. They're being told to shut up about this Jesus guy. And let's start in verse 25. Acts 5:25. No, 27. Having brought the apostles, Acts 5:27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, who, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. So there's the only out I know on that. Now, I love the question about the American Revolution. I love the question about the wars that we fought. So you tell me, are there other outs? Now, Jerry, let me just approach the war, because we didn't have much of a choice when the Axis powers come and attack. When you're attacked, well, I don't know, I'll say we didn't have much of a choice. You guys, welcome to argue with me. But you help me understand from a biblical standpoint. Now, let's start with the Bible, and let's let Bible be our rule. From the biblical standpoint, what loopholes do we have around Romans 13, 1 through 7?
The loopholes will be in verse 1. No authority except from God.
Okay.
Authorities exist or appointed by God. Did God appoint all revolutionaries to establish this government? All of them. I don't have the answer, but that's, you know, like I said earlier, this country was established on godly principles. It seemed to get away from it.
So let's talk about that. So,
they thought they were doing God's will. I just remember, I think of a saying by Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War.
Right.
Somebody said, we feel like God's on our side. And supposedly he said, well, I'm before on God's side.
Yeah. Or we don't, yeah. It's like God's my co-pilot. Well, if God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Yeah. If we want God on our side, then the first choice we need to make is make ourselves on God's side. Let's stay in the Bible. If you're a child of God, a covenant partner with God, living living in the days of the kings, divided nation, what is your opinion of Assyria or Babylon? Don't think too highly of them. That's a very gracious way to say that, isn't it? Yeah, don't think too highly of them. Yeah.
They're the enemies of God.
They're the very enemies of God. They are the most despicable, horrible, godless people you could ever imagine. They're insolent, arrogant. You know, they're God haters. Did God raise them up? What was Jeremiah's message to Israel? Or to southern? What was Jeremiah's message to southern Judah? Rebel, fight back.
Just go back to most of the Old Testament.
Raised up Pharaoh for this purpose. Raised up Cyrus. Raised up Saddam Hussein. Raised up. God is not above raising up people to do his will that God's people look at as being disdainful, subhuman. There's no derogatory term you could use that would be an exaggeration for the way the Jews looked at the Assyrians and the Babylonians. There's no derogatory term you could use that would be over the top. Godless, arrogant, prideful. Enemies of God, here and then here. And yet God raised them up and brought Israel prophets that said, submit to them. Okay, Devin, you got a hand first?
Well, I was going to drag Mark 12:14-17, render unto Caesar what is Caesar.
Get to see what belongs to Caesar.
And the reason I bring that in is that Jesus' direct quotation.
Yeah. Right.
Somehow, and he in fact doubled down in the other direction and said, whose inscription isn't on this point?
Yeah.
You're using the money this government printed, give it to him. And that, combined with what we're reading in Romans, creates a compelling picture, in my opinion, that God expects us to be good citizens.
I think God expects us to be model citizens, unless being a citizen and causes us to violate God's will. Kenny?
You know, the challenge with these situations is in the lightest of duty, most of us don't comprehend the reason why. We understand why it's really not hard to see. I've said this for years. I said God will do whatever is necessary to draw us to. That's his That's his plan. And so he'll send us leaders that are completely opposed to his will. We're oppressed that we cry out to. He did that.
Right. And you see that pattern over and over and over again in Judges, right? You see the people rebelling against God, and he gives them over to their enemies until they call for a deliverer, and he gives them a deliverer, and then they live faithfully under the deliverer. And so, yeah, God's always going to be calling us to people to him, whatever that takes. I'm just going to say, Jerry, anybody have any great words of wisdom to finish off Jerry's thought? I'm going to say that as children of God, we need to use Scripture to understand history rather than making history define Scripture. Now, however that works, we need to let Scripture define what's right and what's wrong about our history rather than our history define what's right and wrong about our Scriptures. Now, that may be a tough answer. That may be a warm, fuzzy answer. But I think the defining principle here is Scripture. If we're God's people, it's God's Word that defines who we are and what we're about, whether we like the definition or not. So we have some authority. We have some governments that are here that aren't friendly. Let's look at verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment on themselves. For rulers... Okay, let's stop there. Does it ever kind of shock you about David never finishing off Saul? King David has been anointed king. He's been raised up to be king. Saul's lost his mind. God has departed from Saul. Saul is now actively trying to kill David. David has to go on the run. He becomes a mercenary to survive, he and his mighty men. And he has opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to off Saul. He could get rid of all of his problems. He is the God-ordained leader king of Israel. And Saul's still getting in the way. And God's removed himself from Saul. God's removed Saul from leadership. And yet David won't touch the one he describes as God's anointed. He has this profound respect for the one whom God chose to be first king over Israel, is God's anointed. Could have killed him several times. And yet he chose not to, because he has this profound respect for God's anointed. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, have we lost that? I think about some of the social media posts. If we are to be people, verse 2, who don't rebel against the authority, because if we rebel against that, we're rebelling against God and bringing judgment on ourselves. I wonder how well we're fulfilling that. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority, then do what's right, and he will commend you. I want so bad, and some, I want you to help me. I want you to help me justify that, quantify that. I want you to help me quantify that. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right in God's sight, but for those who do wrong in God's sight. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right in God's sight. I want so bad to get my little pen and just write that in there like a good scribe. Is it doing right by God's sight or doing right by that authority that you're under, the civil authority that you're under? Oh, are they? Yeah, are they godly rulers? We can have that discussion, but Paul doesn't open us up to that here. Paul's talking to people now. Now the beauty. So here's what we have to do, the then and now, right? At that time, they didn't have any of the civil liberties you and I have: speaking out against the governing authorities, voting against the governing authorities, petitioning against the governing authorities, rioting against. They had zero of the civil freedoms that we have. And so Paul doesn't address that, because there's no way for Paul's readers to hold their civil authorities accountable. We have ways in which we can do that. So I'll lay this out here, and you guys, I'll give the floor for you to argue with me. I'm going to suggest that we as Christians have every right and every authority, and I would say every responsibility to use everything that's legally ours to use to help shape our government, because that's what we've been given, is the authority and the privilege and the right to help shape our government, and to help shape it in a godly fashion. But what Paul's doing here is not saying you need to obey your authorities as long as your authorities are godly people. He's saying you need to obey your authorities. Yeah. When you suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Yeah. It's that same prayer Jesus had for his disciples. Father, they're in the world, but not of the world. Protect them from the evil one. So yeah, we're not destroyed because we live in the world. Because, in fact, Jesus said, I'm not asking you to remove my disciples from the world, because if you did, they couldn't be influenced. But we can't be of the world, in the world, but not of the world. I don't know, church. I still am looking for the loophole. I'm looking for the caveat. Yeah.
They're even today, the road beds are laid so well that even today they're flat and straight and they haven't eroded away.
The Appian Way, the
communication, the schooling, the common language, the printed, all the books and scrolls that were sent out. In a way, Christianity came into the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire changed. And fundamentally, over the years, now we're talking about hundreds now,
yeah.
But in a strange way, I see Christianity enter Rome. And, you know, they say Vandals and Germans plundered Rome. I'm not so sure that what went wrong with Rome didn't happen inside of Rome first.
Yeah, to answer your point, Devin, clearly God used Rome to his purposes. The common language, Koine Greek, God put all the puzzle pieces in place for it to be the proper time and the proper moment for his son to come into the world. When there's a common language that everybody spoke, and it wasn't high academic language, it was street Greek, Koine street Greek, and it was everybody spoke it. And so it's a way for a common language. We have a similar thing today in which every airline pilot in the world speaks English. You go to any tower, you fly into any country, and I don't care where that pilot comes from, I don't care where it originates, he's speaking English. Why? Because that's the language. You go to a third world country, you go to any poverty-stricken country, well, they want to learn English. Why? Because they want to come to America, because this is the land of the dreams. When Jen and I walked through Cambodia, we walked down the streets, and the little kids, hello, hello. And they're just beautiful, and mom and dad kind of look up and smile like, oh, it's strange. You know, Americans here. But if you have money, if you have the ability, you send your kids to English school. God arranged the world where everyone spoke Koine Greek. He brought the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. This iron fist of Rome said, we're going to give everybody's under our rule, and you can do whatever you want as long as you don't cause a problem. Rome would not put up with the riots and the social disturbance that we've had around here for the last year. They wouldn't do it. They would crush it because they said, you're going to live at peace together. And he's going to mix all these different people together and make them live in harmony with one another. Not only that, you talk about did Rome proclaim the gospel? They've got these beautiful roadways, the Appian Way, the Via Ignatia, and all these things, the roads they built. They were wide enough for a Roman column, but were perfect for evangelists to follow. And then Paul said, remember what Paul said? I want to take the gospel to Spain, and to Rome, and then to Spain. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel, and he did so under Roman guard while people wanted to kill him. People wanted to assassinate Paul, and he went by Roman guard. That wasn't the way Paul intended, I don't think. I don't think Paul expected to be in chains. But God accomplished his will. The same thing's true of Egypt. God, if you read the account of the Exodus over and over again, God says, I'm doing this so that Pharaoh will know I'm God. I'm doing this so that Egypt will know I'm God. He says more often than not, I'm doing this so that my people, the Israelites, will know I'm God. He's doing it so the world will know he's God. 40 years later, they get ready to go into Jericho. They send spies into the promised land. They come across Rahab. And what does she remember? Your God is an amazing God, and if your God wants to give my home to you, it's yours. Your God can do that. I mean, you talk about God using ungodly nations to proclaim his good, to proclaim his, to do his will. That's throughout the scriptures, right? Excellent point. Right? Right.
Do we believe he's really sovereign over the nations? He tells us he is. But do we trust that?
Yeah. The persecution of Stephen? Yeah. Yeah. So he said there's always a faithful remnant, and the question is, are we going to be the faithful remnant? Are we trusting that God's in charge? And this is a hard one. Anyway, yeah, great point, Kenny. Thank you so much. I want to suggest to you that the call here is not only to do what's right in God's eyes, but to do what's right in the ruler's eyes. You look at Daniel, you look at Joseph when he goes to Egypt. Daniel when he's in Babylon. And you look at these godly people who are serving in such a way that their pagan ruler thrives and their pagan nation thrives. I want to suggest that we are called to do what's right in our pagan government's eyes as long as we can do that and do what's right in God's eyes.
Is it for the ruler or is it for
the glory of God?
Who will see us and will give us credibility. Yeah,
it's not to the glory of the rulers, to the glory of God. It's the same thing that servants are told in Ephesians chapter 6. You serve as if you're serving God so that God gets the glory. Because somebody looks at a servant and says, well, here's one who's doing all the just enough to get by, and here's one who's giving their whole heart, and they're giving their whole heart because they love their God. That's a witness to God. So, yeah, you do what's best as a witness to God. Jason? Right.
You have, you know, and what did these individuals do that got them in trouble? Well, they disobeyed the authority of the land and wind,
And when they got in trouble with the civil authorities, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Joseph, when he didn't hang out with Potiphar's wife, couldn't do such a thing to God. And so they got in trouble when they said, I have to obey. Same thing with Peter and with the apostles and with John. We have to choose between obeying you and obeying God. And we had to make that choice. Now, what did they do? And you remember when Paul was under trial, he said, hey, if I've done anything deserving death, I'll die. He submitted to the authorities. But he obeyed God. Right. Right. So I keep looking for the out. I keep looking for the loophole. I keep looking for the way to say, I can be different. I don't have to submit to this. And I can't find it, and I'm willing for you to find it for me if you want. But verse 5 says it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Conscience plays a big part. In Romans, we're going to get to a point where it talks about people who don't eat meat sacrificed to idols because it violates their conscience. Same thing in 1 Corinthians. There can be something that's acceptable to God, but if it violates our conscience because we think it's unacceptable to God, then we're just as guilty as if it was unacceptable to God. And so conscience is important. Now, Paul says, my conscience doesn't convict me. That doesn't make me innocent. Our conscience is God's kind of a safety valve. If something's pricking your heart going, this isn't right, then you probably need to step back and evaluate where's God on this. And so it's important to understand. He says not only in verse 5, not only do you need to submit to the authorities so that you don't get in trouble with the authorities, but you need to do it because of a conscience, because one day you're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And if you notice what he says back in verse 2, he who rebels against the authorities rebels against God. So he's saying you need to understand that you have a higher authority than your government that you're going to have to answer to. You may be punished by government, but you're going to stand before God one day. And you need to have a clear conscience before God, because if you're rebelling against the authority, then you're rebelling against God. So, I don't know, church, that's a tough one. But Right.
Simply, that's not rebelling against authority in particular per se. But my unwillingness to compromise means that goes against God's word, and I'm sorry, I can't buy into it.
Yeah, I think that's the pattern we've established. If you have to make a choice between obeying God and obeying civil authorities, you have to obey God. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. If someone, I think we've used abortion as an example of that later on. If someone tells me I have to support abortion and I look at that and I think that's a violation of God's will, then I have to make a choice. I'm not going to go stand in the picket line supporting abortion. I'm not going to go work at an abortion clinic to perform abortions. And I really struggle with Uncle Sam taking my money to support those. So I have to make a choice, yeah. Now, if it's between my government's stand on handouts, on business, on oil, kind of hard to, if I can take that to a place where God, where submitting to them makes me rebel against God, I'm good. Other than that, I think I'm pretty stuck. Yeah.
We have options. They didn't. Just go back and look. Who was the one that was released at Jesus' trial? What did he do?
Looking for Barabbas, the insurrectionist? Yeah. And they'd rather have him, yeah.
And I'm the person he's talking about here in verse 2, people who are government will take care of them.
Yeah. Boy. Ignore that bell. Let me say this. Yeah, and unless we'll finish with that, Jerry. That's a good point. If you don't like your government, do what you can to do what's within the legal bounds to form and shape your government. We need Christians in politics. We need Christians running for office, from dog catcher to president. We need Christians who are out there saying they believe in Christ, they follow Christ, they follow God's word, and we need people who do that. And I don't know. I think that's a death knell. I think. We are the government, yeah.
We are the government.
But here's, let me finish with this. Whatever we do, however we exercise our rights, we need to be the people who take the high road. We need to be the people who take the high road. Don't get down in the dirt and play nasty with the ugly people. We got to be people who take the high road. And if we need to continue this next week, we will, Lord willing. Thank you, guys. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for your help. God bless you.